So a couple of simple questions. First off, tell us a little bit about yourself and your family. Go for it.
Yeah, so my name is Owen. I'm married to Charlotte, and we have four young sons, an 8-year-old, 6-year-old, and the double whammy of 2 3-year-olds, which is fun. I am one of the leaders of Grace Church Cardiff, and Grace was a church we planted back in 2018 down in Grangetown, have recently planted a second congregation in Canton as well. So that's a little bit about who I am.
Amazing. Sounds like God's really blessing that, which is brilliant. So how did you become a Christian? When did that happen?
Yeah, so I had the joy and privilege of growing up in a really loving Christian family. I think that's something those of us who have that in our background can so often take for granted, but actually so grateful to have grown up with the good news of Jesus kind of forming the background and the wallpaper of my life growing up, really. But for many of the days of my youth, that's all it was. It was background, it was wallpaper, whilst I was giving myself to what I thought was the other main stuff in life. But when I was about 14 years old, I can only describe it as I had a kind of existential crisis where all of a sudden, just as a happy 14-year-old, you know, loving football and music and popular in school and doing well, I suddenly had that moment, like, what is this all about? And is there really a God? And if there is not, what is the implications of that? And really went on a kind of 6 to 9 month wrestle as a 14-year-old, just digging into all the big questions of life. The Alpha, for example, is a great opportunity to do that if you're in that place. And I think, once again, I'm so fortunate and blessed that I'd grown up in a home environment, in a church environment that gave me easy access to the scriptures and to the gospel. And so as I went on this journey of exploring all of life's big questions, and I really then started reading the Bible and seeking God for myself, the reality of Jesus just became so clear to me, and really encountered Jesus in a very powerful, kind of personal way. And from that point on, as a 14, 15-year-old, I'd set my course. I knew this is what life is all about. This is who life is all about. And so really started kind of following Jesus from about that middle teenage period.
Amazing, mate. Amazing. Thank you. And last question here. It talks about your church. Obviously, you mentioned it's growing, which is incredible. How can we pray for you as a church?
Yeah, I think you could pray for Grace Church in Grangetown. Grangetown is the most ethnically diverse postcode in Wales. And so down there in the south of the city, we are literally surrounded by the nations. And that it not only represents the exciting diversity of humanity, but it also represents some of the difficulties of reaching people from different religious backgrounds. And we would really ask for your prayers in that endeavor, that we would share the good news of Jesus winsomely with those who are of different faith backgrounds. And as I mentioned, we've recently kind of multiplied out a second congregation into Canton. So it'd be great to keep that endeavor and venture in your prayers as well. And then I'll throw in one bonus one, if that's okay to you. I'm also one of the leaders of an initiative called Cantergumry, which some of you may have heard of. Cantergumry means 100 for Wales in Welsh, and it's built around this visionary question: what would it take to see 100 healthy churches planted in Wales in the next 10 years? And really, God's got hold of us with this vision to see Wales renewed by the gospel in our day. And so pray for us as Cantergumry as we seek to pray and to inspire churches and raise up the next generation to themselves like we have done, give themselves to pioneering mission and ministry in our land that so desperately needs it. And so would really appreciate your prayers for that, and would love for you to join us on March the 1st. We've got a day for Wales happening in Bilth, Wales, as Cantergumry, and so you can join with hundreds of other believers from across the nation there as we have a day of seeking God and seeking to see the nation transformed by the gospel again. So amazing. I've given you a lot to pray for there, friends, so maybe I'll just sit back down and we'll just spend some time praying now. No.
Let me pray for you now. Actually, we'll do that before you come and share God's word. So Lord, we just thank you for this amazing man of God. Lord, we just thank you for the work you're clearly doing through him and the church in that area of Cardiff. Lord, we just pray your blessing on them. We pray for your protection of Owen and his family and also that church congregation too, Lord, as they boldly go out and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to the people of Grangetown. Lord, we pray all that in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, sir. Thank you much.
Amazing. Well, it is a joy to be with you, and a joy as well to have Math with our church family down in Grangetown this morning. I want to say, Math has been a breath of fresh air in Cardiff Leaders kinds of context over the last few years since you've had him with you at Thornhill. He is just a friend to everyone, which is wonderful, and he's been a real catalyst of unity. I know here in North Cardiff with the prayer nights you've done every month for the last little while, but more broadly than that, he has been just a great gift to the church leaders across the city in building bridges of friendship. In his own kind of cheeky, smiling little way. And me and Math obviously share the four sons' life, and so we're regularly comparing notes on how much sleep did you get last night when we see each other. And I have to say I'm winning most of the time, which knowing how little sleep I get doesn't bode well for Math. But it's great to be with you guys as Thornhill Church, and I'm going to be sharing to you today from Psalm 42. So if you have Bibles, I'd love for you to turn with me to the book of Psalms, the hymn book of Israel, there in the center of our scriptures. So if you're not familiar with the Bible, open it up in the middle. Chances are you're somewhere in the book of Psalms. And we're going to be reading together the 42nd Psalm, Psalm 42. And then I'll share what I sense the Lord has put on my heart for us for this morning from this wonderful prayer, this ancient song that expresses a longing for more of God. Book 2, Psalm 42, for the director of music, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Join me in a moment of prayer before I dive in. Spirit of the living God, we pray that you would fall afresh on us. We pray, Holy Spirit, open our eyes to see what you would have us to see. We pray that you would change us, mold us into people who are fit for the service of God. We pray, Lord, that you would bring a word, a personal word to each one of us in this room today, so that we may go out and witness to others about how amazing a God you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to start by asking us the question that you would perhaps expect to be asked in church. And it's this question: how are you doing spiritually? How are you doing? How are you doing with God? How are you doing? How are we doing as Thornhill Church, as followers of Jesus in the north of Cardiff, in Wales? How are we doing with God? How are we doing as a nation? How is Wales doing spiritually? How are we doing with God? If that question is kind of arresting and a kind of splash of cold water to the face, then it's had, I think, its intended effect. The reality is, as we'll see in a moment, we can spend so much of our lives distracting ourselves into oblivion, numbing ourselves from the real issues of the heart, the real issues of life. How are we doing with God, our Maker? Maybe some of you this morning hear that question, and your first response is, I've not been as close to God as I would have liked to be. I've kept him at arm's distance. I haven't walked as intimately and closely with him as I would like to. Maybe you're here this morning, you wouldn't call yourself a follower of Jesus, but even in the midst of these songs of praise and these people who claim to have encountered the living God in Jesus Christ, you think, yeah, I feel a bit distant. I haven't been close to this God. Maybe you're asked that question, how are you doing spiritually? And your mind just goes to regrets. Ways in which you know that you have failed God, wandered from him. Or things in your background that have wounded you, the sins of other people against you that have left you feeling just a little bit spiritually wounded and dry. Maybe you just simply are going with the flow, and you don't really know how to answer that question. How do I diagnose where I'm at spiritually? Like, I guess life's okay. I've got health in my body, and my family's doing all right at the moment, and work is going okay, and the bills are being paid. I'm not really sure how I would even grapple with that question. However we approach that question, I really do believe it is the question. The older I get, the more I recognize that the circumstances of my life come and go and ebb and flow. And maybe if you're older than me, 35 this morning, you can add your amen to that loud and clear, I would imagine. We don't get to decide the course of our lives, and there are good things and there are bad things, there are joyful things and there are hard things. But in the midst of life happening to us, isn't it true that there can be a kind of subterranean stream in our lives? A life with God that carries us through those things, and that is more important than those things. Circumstances come and go. But the older I get, the more I recognize that the very essence of life is friendship with God. It's what we were born for. It's what we were made for. It's what we're all clawing after in one way or another, in chasing after success or relationship or pleasure or whatever it is. All our hearts are clawing after is what we were made for, friendship with God. So how are you doing spiritually? How are you doing with God? Well, I want to introduce Psalm 42 as a prayer of spiritual renewal. Psalm 42 is an invitation to every one of us, wherever we find ourselves this morning, to come and be renewed in our friendship with the living God, our Maker. And maybe, let's go back to those answers to the question, how are you doing spiritually? Maybe you have not been as close to God as you like. Well, Psalm 42 is given to us as a gift. Notice, I didn't start my reading with the words of the psalm, nor did I even start my reading with the little superscription before it, which says who wrote it, nor did I start my reading with the title, Psalm 42. Did anyone pick up where I started my reading of Psalm 42? It might have been a bit strange to you. Book 2. The book of Psalms is divided into 5 books, 5 movements of prayer for the people of Israel, but then the church through the ages, Jesus would have had this book of Psalms as his prayer book, and Psalm 42 comes as the first psalm of book 2. And I think there's an invitation in that. Whatever your life with God has been up to this point, however close or not close you have been to him, however distant or far, however you failed him or failed to walk with him as you would have liked to, today can be a book 2 day in our life with God. The cross of Jesus means every day is a new start. Every day is an opportunity to be renewed. And Psalm 42 comes to us as a gift in wherever you're at in your journey with God. Never even thought about God, walked with God for many years, but become jaded. Wherever you are, God's invitation is, let's turn the page. Let's start anew. Maybe, though, your answer to that question, how are you doing spiritually? You instantly go to regrets, to failures, to brokenness and wounds in your background. Psalm 42 is an invitation to you too. Before you even start the psalm, you recognize this is book 2, it's a new beginning, and you recognize it is written by the sons of Korah. Now, you might have read your Bibles and think, that's a completely, like, incidental detail. That doesn't matter anything to me. Who were these people? I grew up loving punk rock music. Sons of Korah sounds like a good band name, right? For like, musicians, maybe a punk rock band. You think it's just what they called themselves. No, there was something much deeper going on here. The sons of Korah look back to their descendant, Korah, as someone who opened into their family history disastrous rebellion. You can read the story in Numbers 16, how the people of Israel, as they were wandering through the wilderness, constantly seeking to find their way into the promised land, but constantly failing. And the name Korah is associated with a family in those days that led a rebellion against Moses, the man of God. Moses is there trying to lead them into the promised land. And this family start a rebellion against God's purposes for the people. So grievous was the sins of the sons of Korah that we read in Numbers 16, the ground itself swallowed them up. Imagine having that in your family history. That's not a name that you would, you know, I'm Owen Cottam. As far as I know, the name Cottam, well, we've already made some associations this morning of people with that name. It's not a name that, you know, has particularly bad or good associated with it. But imagine introducing yourself as, I'm a son of Korah. Here were people with a deeply flawed and broken background. Maybe that's where you find yourself in relationship to God this morning. Maybe it's your own sins, maybe it's the sins of others, and you think, I can't grow spiritually because of this in my background. And yet, hundreds of years after the sin of Korah, the name reappears in the book of Psalms, and it shows that God had a redemptive purpose for this family. Their story wasn't to end in rebellion. Their story was forever to be ingrained in history, associated with songs of praise. That's the invitation of Psalm 42 to you today, friends. may not have walked with God as you would have liked to, book two, a new beginning. May have brokenness in your background, may have failed God, failed to live according to his ways, failed to put him first, or others in your family may have done so. You're deeply aware of your brokenness, but Psalm 42 says that can all be redeemed. It doesn't have to be the end of your story. Or maybe, as I said, how are you doing spiritually? How are you doing with God? You just struggle to know what to say. Well, that is where the words come in of Psalm 42. I want to encourage us towards spiritual vitality and spiritual health this morning. And I think Psalm 42 is given to each of us for that. And I just want to leave very simply two encouragements with you from Psalm 42. If we are going to be those who discover our life's purpose, who walk closely with God, two things we need to do. We need to stay close to need and stay close to the source. Stay close to the need and stay close to the source. If we want to be doing well in our spiritual lives, which is our lives, that's what I want us to see. Riches can come and go. Our job can come and go. Our relationships will come and go. The essence of our lives is our life with God. So how are you doing in your life with God? If we're going to be doing well, firstly, we need to stay close to the need. The psalmists here give us language to express our need as human beings for God. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. Psalm 42 is a psalm of deep and raw, and I think refreshing honesty. This is no kind of, and if I can do say this politely and respectfully, this is no Sunday church spirituality. Smile, grimace, kind of, you know, we've got it in our church too. I think there's something good and right about it, but what do we do very often? We put on the mask. We pretend life's okay. How are you doing? I'm fine. You ask the sons of Korah, how are you doing? And what you get is, as the deer pants for water, my soul is thirsty for God. They're honest about where they are personally. Look through the psalm and you see them saying, my tears have been my food day and night. I'm literally feeding on sorrow. I remember days of old when I knew blessing, but now my soul is downcast. He describes himself as being at Mount Mizar and Mount Hermon and in the land of Jordan. We don't know exactly where or why this psalm was written, but one thing is clear. It is being written by an individual or a community that find themselves in bleak need, in dire straits. The sons of Korah were a part of the priestly tribe of Israel. They were the people who should have been associated with the temple, and yet here they are in verse 6, describing themselves as in the land of Hermon and in Mount Mizar, and what that tells us is just that they feel distant from God. They feel there's a distance that's opened up between them and God. They depict their spiritual state as being like a panting deer looking for streams of water. At first, the way the psalm opens like that can sound like this picture of like woodland serenity, can't it? Kind of, you think of Bambi, like, oh, what a lovely scene. But a deer thirsting after streams of water is not woodland serenity. It's like a picture of like primal desperation. A deer could survive for a couple of days without water, but it certainly couldn't thrive without water, and it can't survive for long. And so they're saying, I literally feel like I'm at the end of myself, thirsting for God. If we want to be spiritually well, it starts with us naming our need. And friends, everything in our Western world will seek to dumb down, numb, or belittle our need for God. We fill our lives with alternative routes to happiness and satisfaction, whether it be entertainment or relationship or possessions or experiences. Whether we feel it or not this morning, though, as I said, our souls were made for him. And as Augustine said, our hearts will be restless until they rest in him. And if we want to go on a journey of growing spiritually, growing in our friendship with God, it starts by honestly naming our need for him. Honesty precedes breakthrough. The renewal that we need, the renewal that our souls need, waits on the other side of our thirst. Our recognition, I need God. I need God. So are you honest about where you're at personally today? But are we honest about where we're at corporately as well? This psalm was put in the book of Psalms to be sung by the whole people of God. This wasn't just an individual prayer. It's a corporate, communal one. And it reminds me that as a church in this nation, if we want to see days of renewal in the land of Wales, in Thornhill and Robina and Llanicion and Lisvain and down into the city of Cardiff and up into Caerphilly and the valleys, if we want to see a day of renewal, perhaps it will start when we as the people of God become honest about our desperate state without him. Maybe we need to become honest afresh about our need for more of God. We sang it, didn't we? There must be more than this. Do we feel the pain of living in a land where statistics suggest that around 2% of people have a living relationship with Jesus Christ? 98% of people in the land of Wales do not have a living relationship with Jesus Christ. Do we feel the need of living in a land where statistics suggest less than 3% of young people have any meaningful contact with a local church? 97% of young people in the land of Wales have no meaningful contact with the one community in our nation that has the hope of every heart. Do we feel this need? Do we feel the need that is expressed even in Psalm 42, verse 4? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Holy One, with shouts of joy and praise among a festive throng. Friends, it's so good to be in a full church this morning with I don't know how many people praising God, lifting up the name of Jesus, celebrating that by grace we've been saved, that we can know eternal life in Christ and friendship with God forever. But that is not the picture everywhere in our land. And yet there were days in Wales where chapels were filled to overflowing and the praise of Jesus was resounding in communities. These things I remember. Have we forgotten? Have we become comfortable? Have we become apathetic towards the spiritual need of our nation? Even as I'm speaking, I think there'll probably be some of us who feel that need. We're burdened by it. And Psalm 42 becomes to us language to express our need to God. Lord, come. When can I meet with you? When can we meet with you? When, Lord, will you return in power to us? But maybe others of us have suppressed this. We've chased after other things. We've let our lives become about the externals, and we have neglected that subterranean stream of our hearts and that place where God desires to be known and experienced deep within each one of us. Psalm 42, verse 7 says, deep calls to deep. Let the deep things of our heart call out to God this morning. I remember a few years ago standing on top of a glacier on top of a volcano in Iceland. And at first I was like, these two things do not go together, right? Glacier, freezing cold ice, volcano, that feels hot to me. But over time, dormant volcano, ice grows on top. And I remember standing there, being introduced, we had gone up on these, what they called the snowmobile things, nearly lost my life traveling up on one of these things, kind of experience of a lifetime. We got to the top and he reveals, you're standing on top of a volcano here. And so the first question out of my mouth, of course, was, how long would we have? If this thing began to, you know, to blow, would we be okay? Fire and ice, you know, I was thinking, you know, this isn't looking like a good situation here. And he said, no, we'd have plenty of time. It would take several hours, maybe even days, as the volcano heats for this thick sheet of ice to melt before we'd be in any danger. And I couldn't help thinking as I reflected on that image, like, is that so often a picture of our hearts? There is a fire for God within, but our lives become frozen over. Distraction enters in. And maybe today the words of Psalm 42 awaken us to our need for God and remind us there is more to know of him. And it's an invitation to be honest about our icy hearts and to recognize, Lord, we need you. God waits on the other side of our thirst for him. Today's an opportunity to express that, stay close to our need for him. But secondly and finally, it's also an invitation to stay close to the source. If we're going to be spiritually healthy, we need to get honest. We need to confess our sins. We need to be real about where we stand with God, about our feeling of distance from him. But we don't stop there. Psalm 42 also introduces us to the source. The psalmist, in his desperate state, in his tears and in his distance, he finds hope because he has kept the reality of God alive in his soul. He's not only honest about his need, but he is hopeful about the solution. His thirst is sustained by the knowledge that there is living water. There is living water. And he reminds us in these words that there is more of God to be known and experienced for every one of us. He reminds us that God is still living water for our souls. He says, my soul thirsts for the living God. I wonder what you think of when you think of God. How do you picture and imagine who God is for you? Well, one of the main metaphors that God loves to be known by in the scriptures is water. Think about that for a second. What is water for us as human beings? It's everything. It's life. It is refreshment. It is our nourishment. It is what cleanses us, and it's what keeps us alive. Sure, we can survive for a little bit without water like a thirsty deer in the woods, but we can't thrive without water, and we can't survive for long. And God comes to us, human beings who have wandered away from him. human beings who have not been as close to him as any of us would have liked. And he says, let me be water for you. Let me refresh you. Let me nourish you deep within. It's reminiscent of the Lord Jesus. In John chapter 7, Jesus, Son of God, has stepped down from heaven to earth in a world of desperate need, in a world that has forgotten its God. And Jesus stands, it says, on the last day of the feast, and he says, if anyone is thirsty, let them come to me and drink. And those who drink of me, out of them will flow rivers of living water. Jesus finds us trying to satisfy ourselves in every other way, and he says, I have come to be the true living water for your souls. God offers himself to us this morning. He says, are you thirsty? Do you know your need? Have you wandered or become dry? Come to me and drink. Water is not something you drink once and then live in the good of, is it? God is not something you receive at the moment you say yes to Jesus and then say, I'm good now to go it alone. No. Water is given to us as our daily nourishment, our daily moment by moment satisfying, replenishing nourishment. God wants to be such to us. He is the only one who can be such to us. For some of us, that means we need to wean ourselves off the alternatives. Remember a little while ago, getting headaches, realizing I think I'm mainly living off coffee. And I'm not sure that's a good thing. It's got some water mingled in there, obviously, but it's also got some other stuff that's doing some things to my body. And yet, there's this simple, taken for granted thing that exists in the world and the universe that we live in called water that is given to me for my good. If I would just drink, come to me and drink, Jesus says. The psalmist goes to God as living water. The psalmist goes to God, and he says, in the midst of feeling distant and in a land where things are difficult, yet God is still present. I love these words that come. He says, everyone's asking me, where is your God? And maybe that's what our world is asking us. Where is your God, people of Thornhill? Where is he? And the psalmist says in verse 8, by day the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. The psalmist felt distant from Jerusalem, the temple that was the sign of God's presence with his people. But in this distant land, in the Mount Mizar and Mount Hermon, which would have represented like marginal places far from home, he says, even here, God's love and God's song is with me. Even here, he is still present with me. Jesus died on the cross. And in the moment that he died, what happened in the temple? The curtain was torn in two. And it was a representation that no more did humanity's hope to live life in God's presence, the life we were born for, friendship with God, spiritually healthy. No more did that have to be tied to a single place in Jerusalem. But rather, through the death and resurrection of Jesus, the presence of God became available to us in all of our Mount Mizars and all of our Mount Hermons. I don't know where you find yourself this morning. You might be in the pit of grief. You might be in the valley of doubt. You might be in the darkest night of your soul. You might just be in the wilderness of indifference. Wherever you are, God is present with you there. Because of Jesus dying in our place so that we can know friendship with God, the presence of God, his love directed to us wherever we are at all times. Our spiritual health will come from recognizing his presence with us. Lord, you are with me here. Lord, you are with me here. He may feel absent, but he is with us. Doesn't that give us courage in Wales? In the church landscape in Wales? The world may be asking, where is your God? It's a thing of the past, the Christian faith. Revivals are a thing of history. But doesn't it give us hope to recognize Jesus died for our sins? The tomb is still empty. God is still on the throne. The Spirit is still at work amongst his people wherever they find themselves. And so there is still hope for more of God. We can hope for more of God. He's still with us. Stay close. Stay close to the source. He's living water. He's with us. And finally, he is still our Savior. Notice in the psalm, twice the psalmist arrests himself in this kind of despondency, in this depressive state that he finds himself in verse 5 and verse 11, there's this little refrain where he goes from speaking to God to speaking to himself. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why are you so disturbed within me? I've had to speak those words over my soul. In fact, they're a version of the first words I probably speak to myself every single day. Soul, what's going on with you? You've woken and the first thing that floods your mind is anxieties or concerns or difficulties. What's going on? And if we just stay in our need, we will always be in a cycle of hopelessness. But the psalmist invites us to lift our eyes. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. There is hope round the corner for this psalmist. In the difficulty he faces personally and corporately, in the difficulty that he faces as an individual and as a nation of Israel, probably this psalm may have been written in days of exile. He finds his hope in that God is still his Savior, my Savior and my God. And this is the hope for all of us. Let me go back to that first question. How are you doing spiritually? How are you doing? Well, let's all be honest. If it's up to us, we're always all going to be naff. When you compare our spiritual state today to what humanity was made for in the Garden of Eden, walking with God in the cool of the day. I don't know, maybe you in Thornhill spend your days in Kevin On just kind of walking with God in the garden, enjoying close communion to him. For me, most of my days are more like, I'm on Mount Mizar. I'm somewhere in the land of Jordan. I feel completely overwhelmed, downcast, my own sins, my struggles. If it's up to us, we're always going to be struggling. But our spiritual well-being does not ultimately depend on us, but on the fact that we have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who came to lift us out of the muck and mire of our sins, who makes us right with God, who gives us friendship with God, and who every time that we trip up, Jesus is there and says, I'm your Savior still. We sing of Jesus, you know, my Savior, my Jesus, my Savior. So often what we can do, we look back to the day that we put our trust in Jesus, forgetting, you're my Savior today, Jesus. What I'm facing today, my difficulty and my sin, you're my Savior and I'm going to claim you as such. And hope begins to dawn for the psalmist when he remembers Christ is still mine. He's still mine, my Savior and my God. This is why there can be a book two for each one of us. This is why there can be new hope. This is why we can grow in our friendship with God, because we have a Savior in the Lord Jesus who has conquered death and who is present to us and who invites us into the depths of friendship with God. So as we close, and as in a moment the band come to lead us in just a time of response, a time of song, I wonder where all this lands with you this morning. Do you need to become honest with God about your need for Him again today? Do you need to bring your heart before Him? Maybe the first time in a little while. You can come to church, you can sing the songs, but actually this is an opportunity. Psalm 42 gives us license to say, this is where I'm really at, Lord. This is me. All my sins and sorrows, this is me. The gospel frees us from having to pretend, because it tells us God's grace flows to the weak. So we can say, this is me, Lord, here I am. Maybe you want to revisit your need for God, and I trust that God meets us in our need. But maybe for other of us, today is an opportunity to rouse our souls and to remember, yeah, He's living water, so why am I chasing after other things? He's still with me, so why am I despairing? He's still my Savior and the Savior of our land. So why would I be downcast? I want to rise up in fresh faith, renewed faith, that God can move in my life and the lives of those I love, because He is still living water. He is still with me. He is still Savior. Today is an opportunity to claim and seek Him as such for yourselves today. I'm going to pray, the band's going to come, and then we're going to sing. Let's take a moment just in the quiet to bring our hearts before the Lord. And I'd invite you, just however in your own words you want to express this, just in the quiet of your own hearts, to say, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. Forgive us, Lord, for when we've wandered away from the source. Forgive us, Lord, for satisfying our lives with lesser things. In this moment, Lord, as your people, we return to you. Living water for our souls. Lord, I ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on every thirsty heart in this place. Holy Spirit, be poured out in the name of Jesus. Meet us in our need and remind us of the hope that we have in you. Meet us in our need and remind us that you are our Savior still. Jesus, we want to pray for this community, for this city, for this nation. We want to pray that living water would be experienced again by the masses of this place. Pour your Spirit out, Lord. Pour your Spirit out. Our land is dry and thirsty. Pour your Spirit out. For Jesus' sake, we pray.